All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, let's hear it for Matt. We totally changed everything up on him at the last minute there. Right, you can just keep that. We got Matt Houghton. You can come. So we like Matt was just saying this is a busy day for us as a church. It's a great day. We're first Sunday of our summer Sundays, and so thank you for remembering the time change and for being here with us. And glad that you guys made it. And if you see people showing up towards the end of the service, it's because I think it's at 10:45. So just try to point at them and laugh. And that'd be great. So we have a few different elements that are happening this morning. The first thing we're going to do is we are going to welcome some new membership partners. So I'm going to ask if they are here. I'm going to ask Warren and Alice Abbott and Megan and Adam Johnson and Sandra Palmentier. If you guys would come up and join us. You guys can come right up and stand in front of Matt and David, and we're going to introduce these fine folks. Oh, awesome. Yeah. So one of the things that is a big deal for us here at New Hope is partnership. Maybe you've been at a church before where you became a member of the church, and I think church membership is probably one of the things I get the most questions about, like, what is it? Like, do I get a card? Is there a discount once I become a member? And it's really weird. And so the way that we think about membership is it's a partnership. When you are welcome to be here and participate in pretty much everything that we do as a church without being a membership partner, but we're hoping that you'll partner with us in the mission and ministry of the church. What we believe is we believe that we are called to love God by following Jesus, serving one another, and blessing our world. And we talk about that in three ways. We talk about that up, in, and out. And up means that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart. In means that we love one another the way that Christ loved the church. It means we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we are not experts at any of those three things, just so you know. But we hope that we are growing in all three of those. And when somebody says, yeah, we are committed to not only being a part of that mission, but we want to help share that with others. We want to be a part of that in our broader community. We want to serve in the church community. Then they become partners. And so that's really, that's kind of my nutshell of what church partnership, membership is all about here at New Hope. And so we've got three couples that are here. There are three families represented that are here today. Megan and Adam Johnson. You can clap for them each. Yeah. It's like the participation award. You get applause for it. You didn't even have to do anything. So Warren and Alice Abbott. And Sandra Palmentier. And Sandra was actually supposed to be up here the last time, and one of our pastors forgot to have her come up here. How many pastors do we have? Oh, yeah. So thank you for your grace, Sandra. So I've asked Dave Gray and Matt Houghton, their elders here at New Hope, if they would pray for these folks that are here joining us as membership partners. And then also I want us to pray for Ron Bunel, who is also a part of our elder team. Ron was involved in a motorcycle accident last night. He was driving his bike and somebody decided that the rules of stop signs don't apply to them, so they crashed into him and sent him to the hospital. But he's doing well from everything that I know. It's by the grace of God, he's all right. But he's not here this morning, because any excuse you can to not hear me preach is probably a good excuse. So now we're going to pray for him as well, and just for give thanks to God for his mercies and his grace to all of us. So Dave, would you go ahead and start us? Yeah, I'll pray for Ron at the end. Yep.
Donnie Fowler, thank you so much for these beautiful individuals that we've gotten to know that have shared in the life here at New Hope already and are just ready and willing to make a deeper commitment that says that we that they are our people, that these dear brothers and sisters are making a commitment to not only New Hope, but every person in this room, every ministry in this church. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that you gave them the courage and just following your will for their lives and jumping in partnership with us. Lord, we love them so much, and we just get dedicate their entire membership to you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we do lift them up. We pray, Lord, for their families, Lord, that they would be an example to their families in and out of this community, Lord, that you would just let their love and light shine for you, Lord, throughout the church and through the community and the schools and all of the things that they do as a business owner, school teacher, and Miss Sandy, Lord. We just thank you so much for their willingness to publicly say, hey, I'm part of this church and I stand behind it in all that we do. And we thank you for that.
And Father, I thank you so much for who you are, that you are a God that created us to be in relationship with you, that you love us. And God, as we seek to be people who love you completely, thank you for helping us have a pathway to do that, and mostly by the way that we love one another. And so help us to be people who will love our community, but also to be people who will love and serve one another within this church body. And so we think of Ron and Rachel this morning, and thank you for your mercy to Ron in the accident last night. We know that it could have been much worse. We're praying for his for just a good report, that there's no internal injuries, that everything checks out well, and he's able to be on his way soon, be with he and Rachel as Ron heals up from that. But God, thank you for the way that you bless us as a church community, and help us to continue to look for ways to bring glory to you by the way we love each other and love our neighbors. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, guys. So we write from one thing to the next. This is our grads and dads service. So dads, happy Father's Day. Yeah. And we just want you to know that as you're leaving church today, we have a special gift for the dads. As you head out the door, we have Hoffman's hot dogs, both the original, whatever they're called, the snappy grillers, and I don't know the difference. Around here, we usually call the white ones conies, right? Yeah. Did you know that if you go anywhere else around the country and they offer you a coney, it's not going to be a white Hoffman's, and you're going to be very disappointed? So I'm just telling you, somebody that's moved around the country. Anyway, we've got those for you, and I think we have enough for the people that aren't dads but would like their dad's hot dog to be able to go ahead and get one as well. So I know most of you have lunch plans, like for like a good Father's Day meal or something. Just think of this as an appetizer. We just want to kind of, you know, prime the pump for whatever it is that you're doing for your Father's Day celebration. And we want to let you know that we love you, and we're glad that you're a part of this church. We have a few dads we're going to put them on the spot here in just a minute, because we are going to celebrate with our three graduating high school seniors. So I'm going to ask the Durkins and the Grays and Martin if they would come up here and join us with their graduates. So Max, you can come on up with your dad, Bethany and the Durkins, and let's see, where's Kate? Kate, there we go. Yes, come on up. So you guys can all squeeze right in there together. I'm gonna stand off to the side because I get to be the center of attention all the time. What an incredible, just a milestone this is in life. How many of you guys remember your high school graduation? If you don't, it was too long ago. One of the things that you will never be able to really input into these students is just how quickly the time is going to pass from this morning as they celebrate this milestone in their life till maybe the day that they're doing this with their kids, or that at least they're the same age as we are. And we're all in the same group. But it does go by in a blink. But for these families here, we certainly want to congratulate our graduates. So Max and Bethany and Kate, congratulations on your accomplishment. We wish the best for you in the future, and we'll be praying for you. But it's our tradition here at New Hope to let the parents pray a quick prayer over their kids. I promised Dave that I would let him pray first so that he can get through it. And so then we'll just kind of work our way this way. And I think Dave will pass the microphone along as he goes. So let's go ahead and pray with these families.
Dear Father, thank you so much for all of the incredible hard work, all of these proud parents, all of these accomplished graduates. Lord, we love Kate so much, and we are so proud of the hard work that she has put in and her brave plan for what is next. Lord, I pray that you would surround her with people for the rest of her life, and not just within these walls, that would continuously point her back to you. And Lord, we dedicate her and her future to you. Lord, we give her accomplishments up to bring you glory, Lord, because we exist to bring you glory and to bring you honor and to enjoy you forever. And we just dedicate all of our hard work, past, present, and future, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we ask for blessings, peace, mercy for Bethany here as she moves forward in her life, may she be blessed by success and strength and courage, and may she live a life of dignity and truth. Lord, I ask that she would continue to read and obey and understand your word, that she would have faith in Jesus Christ who saves her, and that she would let the Holy Spirit of truth guide her in her everyday walk. Lord, that she would do great things for you and great things for her family as she grows up. Amen.
Heavenly Father, please grace Max with your presence. Please let him know that he's loved. Please let him know as he goes out that we want him to make good choices. Please help him move toward you in all things. Please keep him safe. Please let him know that he's loved. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We have a special gift for each of you from your New Hope family. Congratulations. We congratulate them. And then as they go back to their seats, we're going to... We have just a short little tribute video that we'd like to show. So if you'd turn your attention to the screen.
One, we didn't sleep at all. Two, was footsteps down the hall. Three, you jump into me in the pool. Four, was princess dressing up. Five was tea in plastic cups. Six, you got your backpack off to school. Can't believe how fast it flies. They always say don't blink, and now I know why. 18 summers gone like that. 18 years you don't get back. 18 trips around the sun. Don't it make you wonder why holding time's like holding sand, always slipping through my hands? What I'd give to hold you for another 18 summers. Oh, 18 summers. Seven was the Disney trip. Eight was singing Taylor Swift. Nine was bedtime prayers and saying, Jesus, I believe. 10, 11, like a Wii U grew. 12, 13, well, middle school. 14, high school's coming, and you're way too cool for me. Can't believe how fast it flies. 18 summers gone like that. 18 years you don't get back. 18 trips around the sun. Don't it make you wonder why holding time's like holding sand, always slipping through my hands? What I'd give to hold you for another 18 summers.
Would you guys stand and just sing this out together, okay? We need you. We need you.
King of love had given up his life. The darkest day in history. There on a cross they made for sinners. For every curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished.
Overcome.
church family. Heavenly Father, good and gracious King, thank you for seeing fit to pay the price that we could not pay, to bridge the gap that we could not even make it over, Lord. We thank you. We just put you in your rightful place, our King Jesus, Lord. We love you. We lift up our worship, Lord. We lay down our hearts and just surrender to what you have for us this morning, Lord. We surrender it to you. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for our time together. Would you bless it? In your name we pray, amen. Would you guys have a seat?
We've been exploring the book of Acts, which was written by a man named Luke as a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Acts began with Jesus telling his followers to spread the good news about his kingdom.
And they would start in Jerusalem, then go out into the neighboring regions, and from there to the ends of the earth.
Now, in Jerusalem, their message was received by many and opposed by many, especially by the leaders of the temple. They were scandalized by this new claim that the whole story of Israel had been fulfilled by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection.
One of these leaders was a man named Saul of Tarsus, who worked tirelessly to stop the movement. That is, until he met the risen Jesus himself. And this encounter transformed Saul from an enemy of Jesus into a herald of his kingdom.
And so for years, he traveled about the Roman Empire using his Roman name, Paul, starting Jesus communities all over.
And one of Paul's greatest desires was that all of these diverse communities would see themselves as one unified people, regardless of their differences, Jew or non-Jew, male or female, slave or free.
Jesus was creating one unified family of equals living together under his rule.
And this brings us to the final section of Acts. Back in Jerusalem, where the movement began, the Jewish followers of Jesus were suffering from a drought and food shortage.
And Paul was so passionate about the church's unity that he began a major fundraising project among the diverse churches he had started. They would pool their money together so he and a group of representatives could take it as a relief gift to Jerusalem.
But it's not safe for Paul in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders there dislike him so much, they want him dead.
And Paul knew he was walking into a trap. His friends all begged him not to go, but no one could stop him.
Yeah, why would Paul risk his life to bring this gift? Couldn't he have sent someone else?
Well, for Paul, this was personal. Jerusalem was where he used to participate in the murder of Jesus' followers. And now he gets to serve them. It's also where Jesus himself was executed. And so for Paul, it would be an honor to suffer there alongside his king.
Paul goes to Jerusalem, and as expected, he's found by his enemies. A mob forms, and they try to kill him. But Roman soldiers save his life by taking him into custody.
The Jewish leaders are accusing Paul of starting a revolt against Rome, but they can't prove it.
And the Romans don't know what to do with him.
Yeah, they can see Paul's not a criminal, but his claim that a crucified Jewish man is the risen king of the world, it keeps getting him into trouble.
And so Paul gets transferred from one court to another, until he demands that his case be tried before the court of Caesar in Rome. And so they happily ship him off.
Now, throughout this section of Acts, Luke, the writer of the story, has portrayed Paul's trials and imprisonments so that they resemble his previous stories of Jesus' trials and imprisonment. Luke's making an important point. When the people of Jesus follow the way of Jesus, their stories will begin to look like his story, which is beautiful, but it also comes with a cost.
On the way to Rome, the boat carrying Paul is hit by a violent storm, and everyone freaks out.
Except for Paul. He's below deck hosting a meal, just like Jesus did the night before his trial. Paul blesses and then breaks the bread, promising that God is with them through this storm. And the next day, the ship hits and then breaks apart on the rocks, but everyone's washed safely ashore.
Which is amazing, but Paul's not out of trouble. He's taken to Rome and put under house arrest.
But it's not so bad. In his house, he can host groups of Jews and non-Jews, sharing with them the good news about Jesus, the risen king.
This is a bold move in Rome, the center of power where Caesar rules the world as king.
Yes, you have Jesus' alternative upside-down kingdom now growing in the very heart of the world's most powerful empire, all through the suffering of a prisoner. And with this contrast between kingdoms, Luke ends his story.
That's a great image, but the story's supposed to be about this message spreading to the ends of the earth. So shouldn't it continue?
Of course. Luke has left the story open-ended on purpose, so that his readers would know that the story isn't over, and that they can participate in Jesus' kingdom that is still spreading to this day.
All right. I thank those of you that continued with us as we read through the book of Acts. And if you haven't finished that up yet, you can continue to read. This week, we read through the last three chapters of Acts, chapters 26, 27, 28. And as you're reading along with that, you might have thought, well, it's sort of anticlimactic. It's like we're waiting for this big finish, and all of a sudden it just ends. And why is that? Well, this map that you see here is the map of the Roman world when the Apostle Paul was, everything that we read about in the book of Acts, this is kind of the world that it all took place in. And you know that Paul had gone out of Jerusalem up into Antioch, and then he had gone over into Galatia and up into, what's the area that Philippi was in? Anywhere, the area of Macedonia, there it is, get there. And all over the place there, but where Paul really wanted to get to was Rome. Paul really wanted to bring the gospel message of Jesus right to the emperor's front door, and he wanted to preach the gospel to the Jews in Rome as well as to the Gentiles in Rome, and that was really his goal. And throughout his first three missionary journeys, he was never allowed by the Holy Spirit to go to Rome. And on the last missionary journey, as he was heading back towards Jerusalem, he was warned over and over again by the Holy Spirit not to go back to Jerusalem he was not warned not to go back. He was warned that when he went back, he would face all kinds of trials, that there'd be persecution awaiting him. And not only did the Holy Spirit reveal that to Paul, but he revealed that to the people that knew Paul. And they warned Paul. They thought that the Spirit was telling Paul, don't go back. But what the Holy Spirit, Paul understood what the Holy Spirit was doing was telling him, here's what awaits you. And so Paul had just enough information to kind of put together the pieces and say, well, here's what I think God is actually doing. And then when he went back to Jerusalem, the religious leaders came up against him. They accused him of doing things that he didn't do. And when things were going wrong, Paul appealed to Rome. And the next chapter we see Paul get handed off from one Roman a magistrate to a next, and they're called like not emperors, but like they're called kings, like King Agrippa, and Paul is kind of waiting to see what's going to happen with his trial, and eventually he ends up getting shipped off to Rome, but he isn't given an audience with the emperor that he wanted. And so what we read is this, if you want to go to that first scripture there. In Acts 28, this is the way the book of Acts ends with the last two verses. It says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So like I said, it's sort of an anticlimactic ending. Here's Paul. He's finally got to Rome. He wants an audience with the emperor. He thinks that that's probably going to probably be his last hurrah, if you will. Doesn't exactly know how it's all going to play out. So when he gets to Rome, what happens is this. In order for Paul to stand trial in Rome, the people who accused him of criminal activity back in Jerusalem had to come to Rome to come against him with charges. And they never did that. So when Paul gets to Rome, he does what he did in every other city along the way. He calls together the Jewish believers in the city, and they come and meet with him. And what does he do? Let's see how good you remember. He begins to tell them what? Exactly. First, he's a little bit quiet because it's a tough audience. But he begins to tell them who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, and he uses the Hebrew scripture to show them their own history and their own scriptures who Jesus is through the scriptures. And what happens in every city where he goes is some of the Jewish people believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're saved. And others don't believe it, and they kind of try to gin up a little bit of trouble for Paul, but they resist. And so what happens in every city is Paul eventually says to his fellow Jews who don't believe, he says, you just need to know that now I'm going to turn my attention to the Gentiles, for they will hear and they will believe. And so in Rome, there are a number of Jews who put their trust in Christ, but there's a number who don't. But then there begins to grow a Gentile church in Rome. Now, I'm not going to, like, I can't tell you what happens next. The first time I read the book of Acts, I was in my 20s. I was a college student. I was studying to go into ministry. And I'm like, this book is so exciting. The history of the churches is so important for me to know. And I couldn't wait to see how it ended. And then when it ended, I turned the page to Acts 29. And I'm like, my Bible is defective. Like, I don't have a 29. And there's not a 29. And so as we piece together the end of Paul's life through his other letters that he wrote to the church, we're not entirely sure, like, how did his story conclude? We kind of know how it concluded. Specifically, Paul, church tradition tells us that Paul was executed in Rome. But it probably wasn't this trip that he made that we read about in the end of Acts. He probably made at least one more missionary journey beyond this. And many historians believe that he actually was able to go further west, northwest than Rome, that he actually went into Spain and maybe even into the British Isles, and then was called back to Rome. Somehow he was called back to Rome, and that's when he ended up being put to death as an enemy of the state. And so we don't have that. So somehow maybe Luke stopped following along with Paul, But what do we have? What do we know? And what's important as we've been reading this? Well, we've been talking through this whole journey through the last part of Acts as transformed, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And as you look at the writings of Paul and his other gospel or his other letters that he's written to the church, one of the things he wrote to the church in Corinth was this. And again, Paul is looking at the end of his life. He can see where it's going. And he says this, and we all, meaning that those who are in Christ, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we read the book of Acts, one of the questions that I hope you're asking is, you know, we read this to understand the history of it. We read it to see the history of the church and the origin of the church, but we should read this and say, well, what should this mean for us today then? Like, relevance is there for us as the Church of Jesus Christ today? And my hope is that you will understand that above all else, that the Christian journey is a journey of transformation. That what God wants to do in us is to, he has reconciled us to him in Christ, and he wants to transform us. He wants to change us into the likeness of Christ. That is a journey that is not going to be complete in this lifetime. That transformation will be completed on the other side of this lifetime. But in this life, we are on a journey, much like Paul, where we are being transformed. And so what I wanted to talk about today was just two things that to me stand out in terms of the question, what does transformation look like? What is this journey of transformation supposed to be? And as believers, I think there are two things that we are a part of in the transformation. Okay, the first thing that we need to understand is that transformation is God's job. Transformation is God's job. How many of you ever wished you could transform yourself into a new person?
Daily.
Yeah, right. And how many of you have ever entered into that process and with much fanfare and determination, and you were off to a good start, and you felt like you were seeing, maybe this was a health journey, maybe it was a spiritual journey, maybe it was a career journey, and you entered into it, and you're like, this is who I want to be, and I'm going for it. I think a lot of us in one of those areas, we've entered a journey like that in our life, where we are going to remake ourselves, we are going to transform ourselves into the person that we wanted to be. We have a little tradition in our culture where we tend to do that every year on January 1st. right? We make resolutions. This year, I'm going to do this. I'm finally going to do this. Well, inevitably, when we enter that journey of transformation in our own power, we run into hiccups. Now, some of us have experienced a good amount of change, but we're probably never quite able to get where we want to get. What you need to understand is that the journey of becoming like Christ, the transforming work is the power of Christ in us. That is a work that only God can do. That's his job is transformation, which our job is not to make the transformation happen. Our job is to willingly enter into that process and to trust him. And that's great news. Well, let me explain to you why that's such good news. I was just talking to somebody last night who was explaining to me the journey that one of their close friends had been on in their spiritual life, and they were watching them, and they didn't quite understand because they weren't raised in a Protestant Christian tradition, and they were watching this person. They were raised in a different tradition, and the way they described it was like, I'm on this little train track, and I'm just moving forward trying to know God, but I'm watching this person, and they're on a roller coaster. And one day they're all excited about their faith and they feel like they're growing. And the next day they've screwed up and they're down in the depths. And they're just like, it's tiring just to watch somebody like that. Have you ever felt like your spiritual journey is a roller coaster? Yes. You ever felt like you're on that? Is it possible that in those moments that you are, that you're trying to achieve this transformation for yourself? Maybe you're trying to do it with good intentions. Maybe you're trying to become a better person for yourself. Maybe you're trying to please God, and you feel like, boy, I just can't get it right. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Macedonia and said, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Notice he didn't say, I am confident in this, that the good work that you began, you'll get it done. You'll make it. I have full confidence that you can transform yourself, right? He didn't say that, did he? He who began a good work, the work that Christ began in, do you realize that the Christ actually began the work in you? He called you to himself. He is, like, if you've ever responded to the message of the gospel, if you decided, I want to follow Jesus, like in just a few minutes, we're going to do some baptisms, and you decided, I'm all in, I want to follow Jesus. Do you know that was because by his spirit, he began to draw you to him? It's just this interesting paradox that we have in Scripture where we are called to receive him, but he's the one doing the calling out to us. And we couldn't even have a desire to know him without him first calling out to us, the Scripture says. It's hard to totally fathom, but the beauty of it is his job is transformation, which means that our job is simply to trust him and to try to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to try to love our neighbor as ourselves, just like the Jewish scribes and prophets always said, and then the teachers of the law, and then to try to love one another the way that Christ loved the church. But in our efforts, we're going to fall short from time to time. We're not going to get this right. But when we struggle or when we stumble and fall, we fall and lean into the grace of God, and we trust that he's the one that's doing the work. If we watched parents stand up here with their kids, and the one remarkable thing to me about good parents is when their kids stumble and they fail and they fall, good parents, they usually like one or two chances and that's it, you're out. I'm getting a new kid, right? No, good parents never do that. In fact, good parents know that like second chances. Those happened before your kids even knew what second chances were, right? There's so much grace extended from parents to children because we realize that, like, this is a journey that they're on. And yes, sometimes the mistakes are pretty big, and sometimes there has to be correction, and sometimes we have to step in and actually put things back together. And those are the things that good parents do. And when you look at that in the broader sense of our whole lives, those are the things that God is doing in our life. He's asked us to trust him. So when I think about transformation, I would say there's two parts of our transformation. Our first part is simply to know him, to know God. And the way that we know God is through knowing Christ. Now you might say, well, that seems confusing. I thought God was Christ. Yes. But our goal, and again, it is difficult to understand that God is one, but he is three. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that it is the Father who created us and the Son and the Spirit. And it is the Son who gave his life for us, and it is the Spirit who lives inside of us. But we know and serve and worship God by following after Jesus. So our first task in our transformation is to know Christ, and the way that we know him is by getting to know, or excuse me, is to know God by knowing, by following Christ. Wow, I said that all weird. And then our second part is to make him known. When I look at the Apostle Paul, Paul's famous in the church for all the things that he did and all the things he wrote. But for Paul, Paul had to know Christ. And if you're paying attention as you read through the book of Acts, and Paul's journey wasn't a journey without stumbles. It wasn't a journey. Like, Paul didn't just walk away from the Damascus experience, the Damascus Road experience, and then from there on out, he just lived this perfect life. Paul was in a journey of knowing the God that he was zealous for, but knowing him through following Jesus. And so for Paul, to know him meant that he had to make him known. So as he's growing and chasing after Christ, he wanted to reflect Christ. Just like that he wrote to the church in 2 Corinthians, that that we are reflecting Christ, that one day we will know him fully, and as we learn about who he is, we're reflecting him to the world around us. There's one incident in the book of Acts in chapter 26 where Paul is standing before a king named Agrippa, and he is doing what he always does. He's sharing the gospel. He wants to make Christ known. And the king looks at him and he says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And what Paul's response is this. Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Like, basically, Paul said, "Look, I don't know if it's going to take a long time, or it doesn't matter to me how long it takes. All I want you to know is, yeah, I am trying to persuade you because I want you to know what I know. This isn't about me." And so he's saying I want you to have the relationship with God through Christ that I have. I want you to be on the same track that I'm on, except for I don't want you to be in these chains that I'm in. I want you to be free to pursue Christ and to make him known. I don't know if Paul realized this, but the reason that Paul's witness, the reason that his testimony was so powerful in many ways was because when you looked at the life of Paul, you actually see firsthand the transformative power of God at work in Paul. Just everything you saw in that short video, Paul went from being a persecutor of the church to being its greatest apostle, to be its greatest witness. And if you're thinking about your life and you say, "Well, I want to know Christ and I want to make him known, but I don't know how. I don't know the right words to say. I'm not very eloquent in speech. I get nervous when I talk to other people, but yeah, I've got family members, I've got friends, I've got coworkers that I'd love to share Christ with." Can I tell you the most important thing that I've learned from the Apostle Paul as I read his story? Do you guys know what the word apologetic means? I mean, not to apologize, not to be like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." He's very apologetic. No, the terms that we speak about here in church, apologetic is a proof for what you believe. It's providing proof for your belief, right? Did I say that correctly? Can somebody say it better real quickly? You can? Can you say it better? No. Okay, great. Nothing like being put on the spot. So apologetics is kind of being able to defend your faith, defend what you believe. The most powerful apologetic is the testimony of a changed life, of a transformed life. So Paul learned he knew all the law. He knew all the right verses. He knew he could connect the dots with Jesus and show that Jesus from the scriptures was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. But the thing that people, when they listened to him, the thing for many people that was most powerful was the testimony of his changed life. That he used to be Saul, the persecutor of the church, a guy who was zealous for the God of Israel, and now he is Paul, the leader in the Christian church, still zealous for the God of Israel, but understanding that God has come himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is the transformative power of Paul's life that adds that adds credibility to his message. And the work of transformation was not Paul's work, but it was the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul, by Paul trusting in God and following in after Christ. You see, like, it's so weird because in one way we think like there's all these things I've got to do. And the Christian faith is not rocket scientist. It's not rocket scientists. It's not even rocket science. The Christian faith is trusting in God by following Christ. It's surrendering my life to the life that he has for me. It's trusting that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And when I stumble and when I fall, that he is ready to pick me up and to put me right back on the right path. And when things get hard, I haven't stumbled, I haven't fallen, but my life is just very difficult, I can trust that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it, that he is going before me in this process. At the end of Paul's life, he wrote this to his dear friend Timothy, who was like a son to him. He said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." How many of you have ever thought about the end of your journey on earth? We in the church, we talk about the scripture that says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," right? And so many in the Christian faith, like, we look forward to that day when we cross over, when our soul goes to be with Christ, when Christ returns and we stand before him, we are hopeful to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But some days I don't feel like a very good or faithful servant. Some days I feel like, boy, I left a lot of meat on the bone. I've kind of fallen short in a lot of areas. And then I remember that it's Christ that's doing the work in me, but he allows me to run the race. And the pathway for that race has already been put before me. The footsteps that I want to follow and the pace that I want to be mimicking is Christ. And as I seek to love God by loving my neighbor, as I seek to love God by loving the family of Christ, the church, I know that no matter what happens, I can trust that in the bigger picture of my story, God is at work. And what that allows me to do is to be able to go, to breathe. Because it's not, my salvation is not on me. It's on Christ. In fact, it was already laid on Christ when he went to the cross. And all I need to do is trust and follow. And so I'm going to ask the team to come up. They're going to lead us in a song that talks just pretty much about that. And then this has been so cool for me this last couple months. I don't even know if we're ever going to put this thing away. but we are going to check the water temperature. It's warm. Yeah. We got a heater. Thank you, Lee Titu, wherever he is. It's actually, this morning it was really warm. I thought about getting in before church, but I'm like, just be awkward. We are going to celebrate with two people who have decided that they want to follow Jesus. They don't only want to follow him, they want you to know that they're following so that you can pray for them, so you can encourage them. And that's what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to cheer one another on as we run the race. We're supposed to have each other's back and stand side by side as we fight the fight. And we know that the battle belongs to the Lord. And what he has begun, he will be faithful to complete. And that should allow each of us who are in Christ to go, when I wake up today, I know that I can cast all my cares on him and I can chase after him without worrying about my successes or failure of yesterday or the things that I've inherited from my parents or my tendencies or whatever. I'm just going to put my eyes on Christ and pursue him with everything I've got today, and succeed or fail, I'm going to be able to lay my head down on the pillow at night, trusting in the work of Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, please help us to not only hear, but to absorb and to walk in the good news of the gospel, that we would be people who are not trusting in our own strength and our own abilities, but we're leaning on the work of Christ on our behalf. And thank you that it was for your good pleasure, it was for your will that Christ stepped down from the heavens, took on flesh, and carried our sins to the cross. And now we are going to celebrate with two of our brothers as they celebrate the fact that just as Christ put their sins to death and then rose again to new life, that they have been raised to new life in Christ, and one day he will call them forth from the grave, and we will all finish that race together. We thank you for the work that you've done on our behalf, and we ask that all the glory and honor and praise would go to you. We pray this because of who you are, because of your great love for us. In your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Join us.
You guys can have a seat. We're almost done. Man, that is so much better. So I'm gonna, where is Chris? Chris, come on up, and you can come right over here as well. I'm gonna invite Chris Sportelli to come in here and join me first. You can welcome Chris.
That's nice and warm.
That's not too bad, is it? So some of you may recognize Chris as the guy who is sometimes up here on the stage playing bass. Chris is fairly new to New Hope, and I just enjoyed a chance to get to know him. We had lunch not too long ago, and he shared his testimony with me this morning. And so I'm going to have him share a little bit with you. And Chris, can you tell us why it is that you want to be baptized today?
Well, a couple of years ago, Deshaun Watson got a ridiculous contract for $230 million guaranteed. And at the time, I liked to listen to Fox Sports Radio. And when the next batch of quarterbacks were up to get their contract, they wanted that or more. And this guy was trying to break it down, the inflation of the market. And he kept coming back to, you are worth what someone is willing to pay for you. And Jesus paid it all, so.
He told me that this morning. I'm like, yeah, you get it. that's awesome, man. See, ladies that don't like sports, guys that don't like sports, sometimes God can speak through anything. So I apologize that with being a last-minute addition, I didn't have these testimonies in the bulletin this morning. But I've heard their testimonies, and I'm sure they'd be more than happy to share them with you. And so based, Chris, on your testimony and your desire to follow after Jesus Christ, I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite David Durkee, and his brother Daniel's going to help out here. But you got to take your shoes off.
Oh, that's warm.
Yeah, it's not bad.
Splendid. No, you can come in here.
Yeah. Sorry.
He's going to go on the other side.
Now that we're positioned properly.
So yeah, this is David. Some of you guys may have seen David grow up in this church as a teenager. And I want to let you know just real quick, David has also recently become our tech team leader here at the church, helping us, yeah. So thankful for that, but more thankful for what God is doing in your life. So David, why is it that you want to be baptized today?
Because I love Jesus. He broke history to free me from hell, and there's nothing that I want to do more than to give my entire life to following him.
David, I've heard your testimony, and based on your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to baptize you now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
bet you guys thought you were done, didn't you? We have one more very important thing. I'm going to ask you to stay standing for this. As you know, over the past few weeks, we've been announcing a sabbatical for Pastor Matt. He has led well through 12 years. He has led well through a pandemic. He has led well through a growing church, as we can all feel and celebrate. So we're going to ask him to come on up, and I'm going to have Matt Houghton, one of our other elders, come on up. And we're going to pray over his time of rest, which I would just remind you, if you have something that you're working through and you need help, please call one of the elders. He's not allowed to answer unless it's one of us, okay? So don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. We put out contact information. If you need that, you can get it from any one of us. Reach out to us. And I've promised Pastor Matt that if we absolutely, positively cannot fix it, I promise that we will call him. We've got a really good system down to ensure that he can get the that he can unplug in the way that he needs to and get the rest that he needs. I would just even ask you just to extend a hand towards our pastor, whom we love, as we pray over him. Dear and Father, Lord, we are so thankful and proud of Pastor Matt. He has led through impossible times to lead. He has led through extreme exhaustion and fatigue. And Lord, we are so thankful and excited to have him have this time away, this time of rest, this time with his wife and with his family. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move mightily upon this time, that you would allow that spiritual exhale that we cannot describe or comprehend when you come over him in this season. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with his heart, that you'd give him wisdom, that you would give him the true ability to just unplug and be with you and with Shelley, and that's it. We love him so much.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift up our congregation, Lord, Lord, that we know that you are in control and that you will give Pastor Matt the time that he needs and the love and the care. Lord, let us as a community come together and just bond with one another and grow, and let this church continue to grow. And we just thank you so much for each and everything you do for us every day, for our dads, for our grads, Lord, for Pastor Matt. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Very good. Thank you very much. Have a great week. Hot dogs are ready.